compare two men. I'm going to compare David and Solomon. And if you'd like to turn with me in your Bible to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 11. Get that in one hand and 1 Kings 11, 1 in the other. 2 Samuel, chapter number 11. Verse number 4. And then the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 11, and verse 1. All right. In 2 Samuel 11, 4, the Bible says, David sent messengers and took her referring back to verse 3, Bathsheba. And he lay with her, and she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned to her house. Verse 5 said she conceived, sent and told David, and said, I'm with child. This is typical of David. David is impulsive. David's a man of flesh. He's a man that loved God, but he had weaknesses. His weakness, obviously, was this. But I want you to compare tonight David with his son Solomon. Now look at 1 Kings chapter number 11 and verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange. That word strange means foreign, alien. Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Now, what's the difference between these two men? Well, number one, David was a shepherd who protected his flock, no doubt watched some of his little lambs die, fought off the lion and the bear, sang on his harp praises to God under the stars at night. He was a singer and a dreamer. David was a man of the field. He was a warrior. He did not send his men to battle. He led his men into battle. It was the one time when he stayed back when he got in trouble. Bathsheba. Normally he'd be out in the field fighting. David was no coward. David, therefore, and with his past, it made him what he was. He had a great love for God, but he had a weakness in the flesh. And that weakness in the flesh cost him dearly. But there's one thing that David maintained in all of his life throughout his time as the king of Israel, which was a period of 40 years. He never apostatized and turned against God. Nor did he lead his people in apostasy against God or in idolatry or anything of that nature. So essentially you could say that David's sins were sins of passion, sins of the flesh. Now one time in particular, David messed up and committed a sin that cost a bunch of Israelites their life. And if you were, how many did not know what that was? Pardon? Numbered, exactly. He numbered the people. And that's a spiritual sin, because that's a sin that's born in pride. And normally that's not the kind of sin that David would commit. He'd commit a sin of the flesh. But he did on this occasion numbered Israel. God told him plainly, don't do that. You don't number these people. Why not, preacher? Because they were to trust God. They were not to go into battle trusting in their numbers. They were going to battle trusting in the Lord God, a man of war. So David did that. And of course, God gave him an alternative. What are you going to do? You know, and he turned it over to the Lord and said, it's in your hands. And so the Bible says that the angel stood between the dead and the living at Moriah. But in the case of Solomon, he's altogether different from his father David. Solomon wrote three books of the Bible. They're very important books. The first book that Solomon wrote was the Song of Solomon. And the Song of Solomon is one of the greatest love stories in all the Bible. It's a love story. The Shulamite is undoubtedly a type of the church, the bride of Christ. And the love that the two have for each other is expressed in all kinds of what you might call metaphors. But it's beautiful. It's a beautiful love story. And it's a wonderful thing to know that Solomon at one time in his life loved the Lord like that. The book of Proverbs is not a love story. He wrote that too. The book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. The Lord gave Solomon wisdom. He asked for wisdom. God gave him wisdom. He was the wisest man on earth. But notice the progression. When he took these women in and he married them, and many of them were concubines. It says at one time he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He literally was given over to that. But it didn't stop with the sins of the flesh. With Solomon, it became the sins of the spirit, because the Bible says in chapter number 11 and verse number 3, and his wives turned away his heart. That never happened to David. His heart never was turned away from the Lord. This is why David said in Psalm chapter number 51, against thee, Lord, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And therefore he cried out to God to forgive him. You understand what I'm saying? In the case of Solomon, he didn't know who to cry to, because he brought all these idolatrous idols into Israel. Let me give you just a few of them. For example, the Moabites, according to 2 Kings chapter number 3 and verse 27, they engaged in human sacrifice. Now, you know where Moab came from. Moab and Ammon. The Ammonites worship Moloch. And Moloch is that god that was in that image of their god, that they put the little babies in its arms and let them roll down into the fire. And then they beat the drums in the Valley of Hinnom to cover up the screams of the little children being sacrificed. Solomon brought that into Israel. The Edomites worship fertility gods. And what that has to do with, they worship the act of procreation and what was all about it, fertility. And of course, you know where Edom came from, don't you? Esau, that's his name. Esau, Edom, means red of the red clay, Edom. It's very close to Adam. Adam and Edom are very similar. And the Edomite was believed in worshiped the fertility gods. The Zidonians worshiped Ashtoreth. Now, she's the counterpart of Astarte or Ishtar or the goddesses. She's a goddess. And most of the pagan religions had a goddess, just like the pagans in America have goddess worship now. America probably has more pagans in it than any country on earth. You all know the truth about it. And then finally, the Hittites, they had a pantheon of gods. That simply means they just embraced everybody's god. I like this god, I think I'll take it. And I like that god, I think I'll take that one too. And on they went. And that, of course, is just a short list of what Solomon brought in on his people. He brought in human sacrifice and the sacrifice of children. He brought spiritual sins in on his people. And so the last book in the Bible that Solomon wrote is the book of Ecclesiastes. He wrote that, I trust, and it sounds like after he had gotten right with God. But the book of Ecclesiastes is a book of vanity. It's a sorrowful book. It's a man who has no joy. There is no joy to be found in the book of Ecclesiastes. And really no victory. It is a man who is bewailing the woes of life and says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And then he said, what is the whole duty of man? Fear God and keep his commandments. And you should fear God and you should keep his commandments, but you should love him. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, spirit, being, body, and all that. The fact of the matter is, you can't command somebody to love you. Won't work. God writes a lot of things in the Bible to test you and your comprehension of what he's saying. You can command somebody to love you all day long. You can command them to keep a commandment. That's one thing. But to command them to love you? No, you're going to love him if you know him. And Solomon finished up his work with the book of Ecclesiastes and finished up his life on this earth in vain. He said it's been in vain. All of this was in vain. Now, the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter number 10 and verse 14, in 1 year, they brought 666 talents of gold to Solomon. That's a lot of money. But it's also remarkable how that it is 666 talents of gold for Solomon. He started out right and he apostatized. Solomon started right. He started right. That's why in Solomon's case, you'd have to preach half his life if you're going to inspire anybody. Forget the other half, because you're not going to inspire anybody. But when it says they brought 666 talents of silver to Solomon, it's almost as if God put a mark on him. It's almost as if the Lord's wanting you to understand that the Antichrist, who is associated with 666, could be somewhat like Solomon. Start right, and then he's perverted. Now, fame will pervert you. Power will pervert you. Money will pervert you. The flesh will pervert you. A lot of things in this world, folks, that if you haven't been bitten by them yet, you're fortunate, because they can pervert you. Some of you in here tonight, if you won the lottery, you couldn't handle it. You couldn't handle it. You think you could, but you couldn't. You couldn't handle it. The pressure and the weight of all that money coming down on you day in and day out, of the people coming at you wanting money, your family members that need money and want money. You start thinking about all the stuff you can buy and the places you can go and stuff you can see and what you can do with that money. First thing you know, 24/7, all you think about is money. And I guarantee, if money's all you think about, you're one miserable soul. It won't work. So the lottery's not going to fulfill your life. Let's say you became a celebrity and you got your name in lights and everybody knew you. And everywhere you go, they want your signature, your autograph, and what have you. And you know, after a while, you'd start hiding. You'd start trying to find a place to have a little privacy. That's the price they pay. They pay a dear price. The paparazzi follow them around, photograph them, everything they do. You won't find any satisfaction in that. The only satisfaction you'll ever find in this life is to get to know God. Amen. And sometimes the only way you're going to ever get to know Him is when He really makes it hard for you and tries you. That's why He commands you to love Him, and you realize, I can't love Him because He commands you. But then you fall in love with Him because He's the Lord. Amen. Most of the time when people are born again, they love Him because they're born again. But then when they get to know Him, they love Him because He's Him. The God that some of these people preach, I don't have any use for. I've heard the Baptists get up and preach a God that I wouldn't give a nickel for. I wouldn't give you a dime for their God. I've heard the Catholics and the Presbyterians and the Methodists and the Lutherans, all of them, all of so-called Christendom, they've all got their God. But the truth of the matter is, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is a mysterious individual. And you only get to know Him as you progress in your knowing of Him. You think you got your head full of knowledge and you know Him, you don't know anything. Not until the heart's tried it. And in the case of David and Solomon, David knew Him here. In his old age, he never forsook Him. As a matter of fact, he wrote some beautiful psalms. The 16th psalm in verse number 7. He didn't write all of them, but he wrote a bunch of them. Here's what he said. The 16th psalm in verse number 7. Here's David crying out, and he said, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. That's good. That's when he takes a good, long, serious look at his life and what it's about. He said, the Lord's instructing me. I'm learning from Him. The 52nd psalm in verse number 7, here's what David said. He said, lo, Psalm chapter number 52, yes, here it is, in verse number 7. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. That's quite an observation, don't you think? That's discernment. This is why the Bible said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. While one's trying to deceive another, that other one's deceiving them. That's where we are today. David said in Psalm chapter number 56 and verse number 8, he said, thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Now, how more personal can you get than that? You see what I'm saying? You ever hear Solomon talk like that? You never heard Solomon talk like that. In Psalm 38, verse 13, you're going to have to think when you read this. But let's watch it carefully. Psalm 38, verse 13. Look at verse 12. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me. They that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. Now watch this. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Now think a minute. He said, I watched them. They're coming after me. They're trying to create a mischief against me. They're trying to do me wrong, and they're trying to tear me down. He said, I didn't rage against them. I didn't bring accusations against them. He said, I just kept quiet, and I left it in the hands of the Lord. I committed my cause unto him. That's what he means by that. I trusted God with this. In Psalm chapter number 55 and verse number 6, we read these words. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Man, have I ever had a desire for that? I used to fly a little single engine airplane, and it only has a limited distance. But when you get up there in above those clouds and you're by yourself, and you're looking down on the earth beneath you, and it's just you up there in that little plane in the clouds, there's a freedom to it. There really is. Sometimes you wish you could just keep going. Psalm 16, verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Let me tell you something about a battle. Two armies come together, and they come on the field of battle. For example, Gettysburg was over a three-day period of time. 3 days, that's how long it took to fight that battle. Well, some of the battles of the Civil War were one day, some just a couple hours. World War II, the Battle of the Bulge, when Hitler made his last attempt to stop the Allies after they had landed at Normandy. And when they landed at Normandy, they were driving across Europe, headed for Germany. Well, they didn't expect him to do what he did. But what he did was to gather all of his armament together, and he went against them. And he went against them with the best he had, and he caught them off guard. And the reason they called the Battle of the Bulge is because he literally drove right square into them and almost broke their line. It bulged. That's why they call it the Battle of the Bulge. That lasted over an extended period of time. But eventually the battle's over. When the battle's over, somebody's victor over one side or the other. Somebody has won the battle. But a battle, a war of attrition. How many of you know what a war of attrition is? Or a battle of attrition? Or attrition? Well, let me tell you what it is. It's when your enemy doesn't come out on the battlefield and fight head on and get the battle over and somebody's won. It's when he snaps at you and when he comes against you and he does this, he raids here and he raids there and he continues to eat at you and eat at you and eat at you to weaken you, to cause you to lose your morale, to cause you to give up the fight. That's the battle of attrition. This is what Israel's been going through for years. They would fire rockets down on them, kill their little children. Or they'd come across the line with explosives strapped to themselves, and they would blow themselves up and kill a bunch of people when they did that. Israel has endured this for decades. It's been a war of attrition, and there's no end to it. There's no end to it. See, that's what wears you down, when there's no end to it. Some of your battles with Satan are going to be like that. It's going to be a war of attrition. It's not going to be where, thank God, I won the battle. Hallelujah. Glory to God, I'm free now. No, you won that. You won that. You might have won that skirmish, but he'll come back again. And he'll come back again. He'll come back again. And he'll come back again. That's when you got to learn to fight a different way. That's when you've got to toughen your mind and toughen your spirit and toughen yourself to an extended, protracted battle that lasts over a week, a month, a year, a decade, and you got to stay with it. You got to keep at it. And you may live a long time before you ever get in a battle like that. You may live 20, 30, 40, 50 years and never have really been in anything like that. Your battles have always been quick to fight and over soon, and you pick up with your life and go on. But if it ever does come your way, where it comes your way and it's day in and day out and day in and day out and day in and day out, and it just keeps on and it keeps on and it keeps on and it keeps on, you better be ready if it comes your way, because it'll wear you down. It'll wear you down. Satan has every tactic that you can imagine, and he knows how to wear you down. He'll wear you down. He'll wear you down. You'll find yourself getting short of temper. You'll find yourself even accusing God. You'll find yourself looking for an escape. You'll find yourself trying to find a reason. You'll sure find yourself racking your brain trying to figure out what's going on. And then you step back and you start to really get a good look at the world you're living in. Because if you hadn't figured it out yet, you're in a hell hole. If you don't believe me tonight, live on. If you don't believe me, just sail on a while. I'm not trying to discourage you, and I'm not trying to depress you, but I'm trying to tell you, this world is an accursed sewer. Amen. And the best you'll ever make of it is when Christ is with you. Amen. And he gives you strength, and you know he's giving you strength, and you know you belong to him, and you know you're going to make it. Because if you ever turn to this world to make sense of it, you'll never make sense. And if you ever turn to this world to get strength, they may look like they're going to help you, but they're going to beat you down as soon as they can. The Lord is my strength. That's what David said. He's my high tower. He's my buckler. Now, if you have real faith, your faith will pass the test. Because if it's real going in, it'll be real coming out. And there's an awful lot of Christians that have had, they've got fluff religion. They've got powder puff, cream puff religion. As long as you're on the mountaintop and shouting and feeling good and glory to God and hallelujah and all that, everything's okay and hunky-dory, well, you're just fine. But it won't stay that way. It won't stay that way. And so I want to tell you tonight, Solomon failed the test. And he failed it miserably. And I can only surmise that at the end of Solomon's life, God sent him a prophet or somebody that brought Solomon back to write the book of Ecclesiastes. David, on the other hand, he had his problems. Yes, he did. But when David died, he died a king of Israel, was gathered to his fathers, and to this very day Israel looks for David as their king. And God said to David, will I give my sure mercies, and there shall not fail a man to sit on the throne of David, not the throne of Solomon, but the throne of David. How can I say it the right way? Because I don't want to disparage Solomon. The Lord said something about Solomon in the New Testament. He said, Solomon in all his glory. You remember when he said that? Was not arrayed as one of what? In other words, okay. So let's compare David tonight, and let's say this, that without question, there is no doubt, absolutely, he was by far the greatest king that Israel ever had. David is the king. When we talk about Israel and we talk about the king, we say David, the Davidic kingdom. The Bible says that he shall sit on the throne of his father, David, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I said all that tonight, hope it helps you. I really do. Because, you see, God sees things the way he sees them. He does not overlook your problems and your weaknesses. He does not overlook the weakness in the flesh that you may have, or the problems that you've got. And the flesh can manifest itself in a lot of ways. But when he deals with people, he looks with that wisdom, that mind of God, that ability to look and search into the soul of a man. But I'm going to tell you right now, if he has to deal with you on the grounds of spiritual pride, spiritual sins, then you're getting into the area where he will chasten you severely, and that'll be it. There's a show on television right now, and I'm not naming any names because you don't need to hear any names. But the nationally known preacher that runs that thing was caught drunk driving the other night. Okay? Drunk driving. Did that cause me to lose my faith in men? No, I didn't have any start with. I lost my faith in men. But here's the problem. He gets on television and comes across as this holy, pious, wonderful, reverend minister of God. That's called hypocrisy. That is a spiritual sin. See what I mean? Okay. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that I've said something tonight that'll help somebody. And a lot of folks struggling with problems. They got problems in the flesh. They struggle with them. Sometimes they don't realize how strong that flesh is. When they get saved, they don't realize how flesh may lie dormant for a while, and then it begins to move the old life and to drag them down if it can. And the only way they'll ever get power over the flesh is through the Spirit, Lord. They know that. They've got to know that through the Holy Ghost, through thy word, through prayer and fellowship with thee. But Heavenly Father, tonight, that sins of the Spirit, that's not so easily discernible. It's not too easy to even know when you got a problem with it. And there may be some in this house tonight who have a real problem with spiritual sins. That's the kind that has already eaten the very soul out of them before they realize how far they've gone. In Jesus' name we pray, help us. And we call on thy name. And amen. Oh,